Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
We're going to get straight into the words because we want plenty of time to respond to what it is God is going to say to us tonight. The reviving of your life begins this evening. That's no exaggeration. All you've got to do is go with God in what He is saying to us. And we saw that people have got really crazy ideas about revival. What it is really all about is living the gospel. Living the gospel in the way that God intends for believers and for His church. And the church doesn't experience what people call revival, that great fruit, simply because we're not living in the fullness of the life that Jesus came to give us. So God wants to bring us back to the fullness. He wants to bring us into His very best so that we can see the very best and bear the very best fruit. Now, always in revival, the central figure is Jesus. People just talk about Jesus. A revived people, they're talking about Jesus all the time, wherever they are, whether it's within the Christian context, out in the world, they can't help but talk about Jesus. And the reason for that is they love Him. You always talk about the one you love. If you want to break the ice in conversation, the best thing to do is to talk about a person's favorite subject, which is them. Just ask somebody a question about themselves and they'll start to talk. But when God begins to move in our lives in the way that He wants, we cease to be the favorite subject. And Jesus becomes the favorite subject. So let's look at Jesus, first of all, this evening. In fact, throughout this evening. But let's look at Him in His manhood, first of all. Now, Jesus lived in perfect unity with His Father. You hear me endlessly preach about this here. If you've been coming here for any length of time, and those of you who belong to Kingdom Faith, know that I'm talking all the time about the relationship between the Father and the Son that we see in the Gospel of John. And I'll explain why a little later. But what we see in that gospel is that Jesus, in His humanity, lived in complete dependence on the Father. So complete that He said He could not do anything Himself. Now that is real dependence. Of course, He said to the disciples, apart from Me, you can do nothing. But that doesn't stop us doing lots of things apart from Him. Hello. But for Jesus, He never did anything apart from His Father. One act of independence and He would have sinned like the first Adam. And there would have been no salvation. Although He was the Word of God that was made flesh and come to live amongst us, He said He spoke no words of His own, but only the words His Father gave Him to speak. That's real dependence. That's real submission to the authority of His Father. He wouldn't speak anything unless the Father gave it Him to speak. So when we hear Jesus speak, we're hearing the Father speak through the Son. And because he said that he could do nothing himself, he said, these works are not mine, they're the works of the Father who sent me. So there he is, living in this complete unity with the Father, complete dependence on the Father. And what do we see as the result? Well, we see crowds of people coming to hear him preach. We hear them saying that they had never heard anyone speak with such authority. We see that he healed the sick and cast out demons and even raised the dead. So there were mighty works of power coming out of this relationship. We see that he had gathered a number of followers, disciples. There was the 12 there, the 72 he sent out. There must have been the 500 to whom he appeared. Paul records that. They would have included the group of women that followed him to care for the needs of himself and the disciples. Not a great church. A few hundred followers. And a lot of hangers-on. And most of the hangers-on were there simply because they wanted their own needs met, not because they really wanted to be disciples or followers. So that sort of sums up the 3 and 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. How fruitful had he been? Because his purpose was to impart eternal life. Not just healings, not just deliverance, but eternal life. He came to extend the kingdom of God. He came to impart the gift of eternal life. To how many had he really imparted the gift of eternal life? Probably just to a few hundred people. Fruitful, yes, but scarcely what we would call revival. Not the extensive fruitfulness of multitudes being thoroughly saved, really born again. Nobody had been filled with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus had his eyes on the fruit. And the fruit was that multitudes would receive eternal life. That the gift of eternal life should be imparted not just to those to whom he preached, but would be taken throughout the known world. He spoke of the various Old Testament prophecies about the way that the Messiah, the Christ, would bless the nations. And yet, he didn't go to the nations. He scarcely set foot outside Jewish territory. So you would say that his ministry was successful as far as it went. But it didn't actually go very far. He knew something had to happen to cause his very limited ministry and limited fruit to become the universal victory. He had been walking with the Father and in perfect obedience to the Father throughout the years of his time on earth. And yet still he could not see the fruit for which the Father sent him. Just a limited amount of fruit. So he comes to the point where he says to his disciples, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I want you to identify with Jesus in all this. You haven't walked in the closeness and unity with the Father in the way that he did. But you have seen a certain amount of God's activity in and through your life. But you haven't seen the fruitfulness for which God created you, for which he called you. Why not? For the same reason that Jesus hadn't seen it. So he says, "I must be glorified." So there's a sense in which we need to be glorified. If we are to see the full potential of fruitfulness that God intends in our lives. Now, what did he mean? Well, he went on to explain to the disciples, "I tell you most emphatically, unless a seed of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it reproduces itself many times over." I want you to hear what I'm saying. Up to this point, Jesus had not reproduced himself in anyone, not even his closest disciples. If he was going to reproduce himself in them, the seed of his life would have to fall into the ground and die. Only then would the Spirit be given after he had returned to heaven, after his resurrection. And only then could Christ be reproduced in his followers. Only then could all the fruitfulness for which the Father sent him become a reality and not just a dream. And Jesus spent the whole of his ministry being aware of this. Jesus was born to die. And it could not even be a normal kind of death. It had to be the death of a convicted sinner, even though he was innocent. Because the fruit for which he was longing was to see his life reproduced in those who were sinners. So Jesus was now faced with the cost of being glorified. Jesus was now faced with what it was going to cost him for the fruitfulness. In other words, for the purpose for which the Father sent him to be fulfilled. The stark reality was he had to die. And of course, he was establishing a spiritual principle. That any seed remains just a seed until it is sown and ceases to become a seed. Because from the seed comes the plant. And the plant looks different from the seed. And from the plant comes the fruit. And the fruit looks different than the plant. So Jesus went on to say, but if it dies, this seed, if it dies, it reproduces itself many times over. What did we see this afternoon? 30, 60, 100. Many, like Abraham, he was called as one, became many. 1,000. The least of you, 1,000. The smallest, a nation. This is the fruitfulness that God was predicting hundreds of years before in prophetic scripture. The least, 1,000. For Jesus to become many, we're talking about millions or billions. Because of the perfection of the seed that was sown. What of the fruitfulness in our lives, those that have received eternal life, those in whom the life of Christ is being reproduced? Because our commission is to go and make disciples, and disciples are those in whom the life of the Master is reproduced. So Jesus explained to them not only what this was going to mean for him, but what it was going to mean for those disciples. And he continued, anyone who lives his life for himself will lose it. My friends, that includes living your life for your ministry. But anyone who hates the idea of living in the world for himself will inherit eternal life. Jesus is initiating a pattern, because his purpose is that all his followers will bear much fruit, fruit that lasts, fruit that is eternal. Fruit that can only come from the seed falling into the ground and dying. He goes on, whoever chooses to serve me must follow me. Where's he going? Into the ground to die. Where I choose to go, my servant will also go. Now, Jesus had to be at the point where he chose the cross, which was what the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane was all about. Jesus knew very well he had to be crucified, but he had to be crucified willingly. It had to be his desire for the seed of his life to fall in the ground and die. Not just something that was put upon him by the Father. The Father's will had to become his will. Not my will, but yours be done. And he says to these disciples, where I choose to go, my servant will also go. And my Father will honor all who serve me. There's a lot of religion around, not just traditional religion, but faith religion, Holy Spirit religion. We've codified everything that was new and spontaneous 30 years ago. I watched it happen. What Jesus was doing was something that was essentially alive, in the sense that he was literally laying down his life. It was an event that had to take place if he wanted to see the fruitfulness that was the Father's purpose for him. He continued, yet now I feel troubled. So what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, this was the very reason for which I came. Father, glorify your name. Can you say tonight, I want the seed of my life to fall into the ground and die? Because this is why you've called me. Can I go even farther and suggest to you that a person has never come to full and true repentance until his life does fall into the ground and dies? That's what happens in so-called times of revival. That's why people get so thoroughly transformed and changed, because they literally die to who they were and become a new creation. We know the words, but it's a reality. When people see their lives fall into the ground and die, the addict is no longer an addict overnight. In fact, in a split second. The alcoholic is no longer an alcoholic. The sinner is no longer a sinner. Because the seed died. And a water baptism is supposed to signify this. The only trouble is that the death is supposed to happen beforehand. And the baptism signifies what has taken place. That it's the funeral service of the dead. But we live in an age where it is suggested that people are saved if they ask Jesus into their lives. No talk about dying, being crucified with Christ. So that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. No longer a call to real repentance, just repeat some prayer like a parrot and ask God to forgive your sins. That's not repentance. That's not turning away from anything. That's not dying to anything. That's why the level of discipleship in the churches generally is what it is. In fact, you could hardly call it discipleship. It's more church going and service going and meeting going. But Jesus is saying, Father, glorify your name through my death. Now, of course, he knew the death would be followed by resurrection, but there could be no resurrection without the death. And we want to share in the risen life of Jesus without the death. I'm not talking about a bygone age because I'm looking back with rose-colored spectacles now. But I'll tell you why the revival started in a very ordinary Anglican church in Luton where, when we began, nobody was born again. Nobody had ever heard of the charismatic because that just wasn't happening then to any great extent. But every member of that congregation gave the seed of his or her life, and it fell into the ground and died. We didn't use that language, but that is what the Spirit caused to happen. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people have come to Christ, been blessed, had their lives transformed through what happened among just a few hundred people in an Anglican church on a council housing estate. But you see, if the seed dies, there will be abundant fruit. And when I say they gave their lives that they died, I mean that. That was the depth of what was happening. Then the scripture continues, then a voice from heaven was heard saying, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So God had glorified his name in the ministry of Jesus, but now he was about to be glorified in a totally different way. Because Jesus was prepared to let the seed fall into the ground and died. The crowd said that it had thundered, but others said an angel had spoken to Jesus. This voice was for your benefit, not mine, Jesus said. The time of judgment on this world has come. Now the prince of this world, the devil, will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. This was a veiled reference to the way in which he was going to die. We're left with the inevitable question, have we ever let the seed of our lives fall into the ground and die? We can say, I have been crucified with Christ, because we acknowledge that Jesus took us to the cross. But we're talking now experientially. Have you, I, ever really died to ourselves in order that we might bear fruit? How can you tell whether you have or not? Well, how concerned do you get about yourself? That's a pretty good sign that the death hasn't yet taken place. Let's move on just a little bit. I've been reading from chapter 12 of John's Gospel, just before all the events of the Passion. Clearly Jesus is speaking in a way to prepare the way for that. But now if we go forward, Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples. And he says a number of things that are totally, completely revolutionary. I mean, to us, they are not, because we're so familiar with the words. But what we must remember was, not only had Jesus never spoken these words before, but nobody had ever spoken anything like the way he was speaking. It was a totally, totally new concept, even to the disciples. But it's within the context of all that Jesus was saying was about to take place. The seed of his life was about to fall into the ground and die. So he says to the disciples, I am the true vine. Now from this seed there is going to grow a vine. But this vine cannot exist unless the seed is sown. No plant can exist unless the seed is first sown. All those fruit we were talking about this afternoon that you can buy in the supermarket, somebody sowed the seed, somebody oversaw the growth. You just enjoyed the fruit. I am the true vine, and my Father tends the vine. So he has to allow the seed of his life to fall into the ground and die. From this seed comes the vine, which the Father is going to care for. It's the Father's vine, because he's the Father's Son. He cuts out every branch in me that does not produce fruit. Now, I translated it, but I didn't write it. These are the words of Jesus. Why did he sow the seed? Because he saw the fruit that would result. Why is the Father going to produce a vine from that seed? for its fruitfulness. Therefore, there is no place in this vine for a branch that does not produce fruit. And it's Jesus that says the Father cuts out of the vine. So presumably that branch that gets cut out was at one point part of the vine. The Father cuts out whatever is not fruitful. And even the fruitful branches, Jesus continues, he carefully prunes so that in future they will bear even more fruit. The whole purpose of this vine is fruit bearing. Got nothing to do with church services, church meetings, church ministries. It's all about fruit bearing. It's got nothing about being a faithful servant because I've kept my nose clean and kept the show on the road. It's about fruit bearing. But the fruit can only happen if the seed falls into the ground and dies. And then somehow a person becomes a part, a branch of this vine. We're talking supernaturally now, aren't we? You plant the seed of your life, and immediately the Father makes you a branch. That's called accelerated growth. But even the fruitful branches are going to be pruned. Why? Because the purpose of the branch is fruit bearing. And God is never satisfied with the amount of fruit in our lives because he knows with further pruning there can be greater fruitfulness. You have already been pruned through the words I have spoken to you. So already a lot of useless stuff have got cut out of their lives so that they could be fruitful branches. All they would need was the Holy Spirit. And of course, within this context of the Last Supper, this is when Jesus spoke at length about the Holy Spirit, a subject he rarely mentioned throughout his ministry until this time. Okay. We saw this afternoon that usually what people mean by the revival is the fruit that comes out of a people that are revived. But the revival is really taking place in those whose lives are sown and who are living as branches. But Jesus says some remarkable things. How is this fruit-bearing going to take place? Having sown our lives, what have we got to do to produce the fruit? The answer is the most unexpected thing that we would imagine. Because really his answer is nothing except to stay in the vine. So Jesus says, stay living in me. Go on, continue, remain living in me. And I will continue to live in you. It is impossible for any branch to be fruitful if it is separated from the vine. So to be fruitful, we sow our lives The Father makes us a branch, and we stay living in the vine. So Jesus has now got to explain how we do that. He says, in the same way, it would be impossible for you to bear fruit if you were not to remain living in me. So the evidence of how far we're living in him and he in us is seen by our fruitfulness. So we can't sort of deceive ourselves into thinking that we're in a closer relationship with Jesus than we really are, because the reality of our relationship is seen in the fruit that we bear. Jesus continues, I am the vine, and you are the branches in the vine. Anyone, now listen, anyone who continues to live in me and I in him will be abundantly fruitful. Now, abundantly fruitful isn't the 30 and it isn't the 60. It could be the 100. It might be the many. It ought to be the 1,000 and even the nation. You see, where's your faith? Jesus doesn't say you will bear the fruit. He says the fruit will result from you abiding in him. I guess part of our problem is that we try to produce fruit instead of focusing on what he tells us to do. Focusing on remaining in that relationship with him whereby he can produce the fruit, cause us to be abundantly fruitful. In case you're wondering, this is revival preaching. This is what it's like. Anyone who continues to live in me and I in him will be abundantly fruitful. But outside of me, you can do absolutely nothing. For anyone who does not continue to live at one with me is like a branch that is thrown away and so withers. All such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus said it, not me. It shows us at least how completely focused God is on the purpose of the vine, and that is to bear fruit. Now, does God want to bring people into condemnation because they're not being that fruitful? No, God wants to bring people into repentance so they will be that fruitful. God wants to bring them into the place where they are so surrendered to him, they will see not only abundant fruit, but fruit that lasts, eternal fruit, as he goes on to say. By contrast, if you continue to live at one with me, and my words continue to live, listen, continue to live in you. Not that you know them, not that you read them, not that you study them, not that you can speak them, but you live them. If you continue to live at one with me and my words continue to live in you, you can ask for anything you want and it will be given you. Why? Because if you're living in Christ like that, you are not going to even want anything that he doesn't want. If the seed has fallen into the ground and dies, then the desires of that seed have died with it. And it has now become something totally different because the plant is different than the seed. It's now become a branch in the vine of Jesus. And the branch looks different from the seed. My Father will be glorified and honored in your lives because you will bear much fruit and so demonstrate that you are truly my disciples. What is a disciple? A fruit bearer. Someone living in Christ, his words living in him or her, so that by abiding, remaining, staying, living in him, much fruit that lasts is produced. I have loved you, Jesus went on, in exactly the same way that my Father loves me. So continue to live in my love. Now, he is saying, if you continue to live in me, then you continue to live in love. How does this process happen? How is it enabled? You will remain in my love if you obey what I've commanded you. What is his command? Stay in me. Stay in me. And I will stay in you. My words will live in you. You will remain in my love if you obey what I have commanded you, in the same way that I have remained in my Father's love by obeying what he commanded me. What did the Father command him? Let the seed of your life fall into the ground and die, Jesus. Because there can't be the harvest for eternal life without that. There can't be resurrection for sinners without that. There can't be the kingdom of God without that. There can't be salvation without that offering, without that sacrifice. It sounds all very serious because you look so very serious. But then Jesus said, I have told you this because I want you to have within you the same joy that is in me. I want you to be absolutely full of my joy. In the first chapter of Hebrews, we hear that it was the anointing of the oil of joy that was upon Jesus that raised him above his companions. This is the thing that marked Jesus off from everybody else. He was joyful. More joyful than anyone else. Why? Why should the scripture say, rejoice in the Lord always, be joyful always? Because Jesus always is. So to live in him is to live in joy. To have him living in you is to have joy living in you. We all know how to rejoice when things are going well, but if joy is living in us, we rejoice even when things aren't going well. Because God hasn't changed. His love for us is no different. His purposes will still be fulfilled. The command I give you, now, he's just given us this command, stay living in me. But he's not finished. Because something else is going to be required if there's going to be this fruitfulness. We've got to stay living in his love, stay living in him. But then he says, the command I give you to obey is simply this, love one another in the same way that I have loved you. So this love for God that is expressed in our obedience to Him out of our desire to fulfill His purpose, this love for Him is now going to be reflected in the way we love one another. We will love one another in exactly the same way, Jesus says, that He has loved us. That's why I said this afternoon, wherever you see a people that are living as a revived people, all they're doing is really just living the gospel, but you see this amazing love in their lives. The only place I have ever seen that love, and I've traveled the world extensively, over 50 nations, the only place I've ever seen that love is where what we would call revival happened, where there is a revived people. There you see that love. You see love to a certain extent in other contexts, but you don't see that quality of love of which Jesus is speaking here. No greater love than this exists, and it is expressed in your willingness to lay down your life for your friends. You see, if you've laid down your life for God because you've sown the seed, then you will lay down your life for others. But if you haven't laid down your life for God, you're not likely to lay it down for anyone else either. No greater love than this exists, and it is expressed in your willingness to lay down your life for your friends. If you obey what I command you, then you will be my friends. Now, here's something special, isn't it? I wrote a book called Friends of Jesus. All this stuff is in there. It's a book that came out of a time of revival. People call Jesus their friends, but friendship has to be mutual. And Jesus is only your friend if you're His friend. And He says, you can only be my friend if you do what I say. I'm not going to be friends with disobedient people. Hello? I will no longer refer to you only as servants, because it is not a servant's place to know about his master's business. No, I have called you my friends, because I have relayed to you whatever the Father has revealed to me. You did not choose me. No, it was I who chose you. For what? Well, to let the seed of your life fall into the ground and die, in order that you might become a branch, in order that you might bear fruit. By living in Jesus and He living in you, and by you laying down your life for others. It's all very simple, really, isn't it? Simple to say. You did not choose me. No, it was I who chose you. But I not only choose you to belong to me, I also commission you to go and bear fruit that will be of eternal significance. You see, we like, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Hallelujah, praise God, glory. No, 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 hang on. That's not what He said. That's only the first part of what He said. The reason why I have commissioned you, or chosen you, is to commission you to go and bear fruit. Why? It's all about fruit bearing. And no branch can produce its own fruit. It's only God that can produce the fruit, because the branch is being obedient by abiding in the vine and letting the word of the one who is the vine live in him or her. And therefore obeying that word, and therefore living for others. Now, this is not a message for leaders, it's a message for every Christian. But of course, if the leaders don't live it, who else is going to? I commission you to go and bear fruit that will be of eternal significance. As you go to do that, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, those things that you know to be consistent with my will. So this is my command. Love each other. So as I said this afternoon, it seemed that the Spirit came suddenly and the revival in Jerusalem began. But before that, they were shut away for 10 days praying. They were getting themselves right with God after deserting Him and denying Him, leaving Him, messing up big time. They were getting themselves right with one another so there would be no jealousy, no selfish ambition, no one thinking that he was greater. This question, who amongst them was the greatest, that had to go, that had to die. Because suddenly they were going to be confronted with the need to disciple 3,000 people. The fruitfulness was about to begin. 3,000 born again, 3,000 receiving eternal life, 3,000 now being filled with the Spirit, which couldn't happen during Jesus' ministry because the Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. They got right with God, they got right with one another. But still, the Spirit came like a mighty tornado and flames of fire. So different from the way in which the Spirit came upon Jesus. But Jesus is the only one in Scripture upon whom the Spirit came as a dove. The Spirit comes and gently alights upon him. Why? Because there was nothing in Jesus to resist the Spirit. But even after all those days of prayer and sorting out and getting themselves right, when the Spirit of God comes upon us mortals, there's a wind that goes rushing through our life to blow out of our lives everything that is not of God. There's a fire that comes to purge and cleanse us. Fire in Scripture is a token of judgment. It's the purging power of God. If he baptizes us in fire, it's not he's just baptizing us in love. He's baptizing us in purity. He's baptizing us in refining. He's baptizing us so that everything that is not of him gets purged and cleansed out of our lives. You read what John says just after he speaks about Jesus being the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit, and you'll see what I mean. What does baptism in the Spirit mean for most people? Tongues? Prophecy? Bit of healing? This isn't how God sees it. God sees the purging, the cleansing, the infilling, the refining. He sees a major miracle happening in the one who gets baptized in the Spirit. I wonder how many are truly baptized, submerged, completely infused with the Holy Spirit, and how many just have had a little touch, so they speak in tongues and think they're through. It's by their fruit you will know them, said Jesus. God's idea of being filled with the Spirit is not to become a tongue speaker, but to become fruitful. So what is the process of revival? The process of revival is simply bringing us into the life that God has always intended for us anyway. Now, some of you may, as indeed I can myself, say, well, years ago the seed of my life fell into the ground and died. And I became a branch in the vine, praise God. But being the creatures that we are, we can seek to take elements of our life back under our own control. Then we do not see the same measure of fruitfulness that we once saw. And it's no use us saying, oh God, I need to see you move again like I saw you move in the past. I could pray like that, but it wouldn't do any good. Because I know God says, well, you know the process. Just let the seed of your life fall in the ground again and die. And just live at one with me. Just make sure that you are loving, laying down your life for the others all around you, whoever I give you to love, and you will see even greater fruitfulness. Because within that whole process, I will cut out of your life, I will prune your life, so that you will be more fruitful than you were before. You see, when you're dealing with God, there aren't any shortcuts. And God will never honor the way you choose to do things. He will only honor the way He tells you to do things. And He tells us in the Word. So when we come to a place where we know a process of being revived or being revived again needs to happen in our lives, God begins to show us all the ways in which we are not really submitted to Him and not really submitted to others. You know, there's a very fine line Jesus said, there's a narrow way. That narrow way is so narrow, it's a fine line. There's a very fine line between obedience and disobedience. There's a very fine line between submission and rebellion. A very, very fine line. You submit to authority, but as soon as you speak against authority and criticize authority, you've crossed the line. It's a very thin line. And the amazing thing about Jesus is He never crossed the line from obedience to disobedience. He always remained submitted to the authority of His Father. I know when people are not submitted to my authority, I can tell it immediately. I pray for them. Because I know what a dangerous place they're in. They've crossed a line. I was talking to one of you just before the meeting, and he was telling how he's just gone through a very difficult time in his church because of a group of people that actually raised themselves up in criticism of the leadership. They crossed the line. Wreaked havoc in the church for 15 months. It's a very narrow line. And this is why Jesus prayed before He went to the cross. let their lives, praying for his disciples, let their lives be consecrated and made holy by the truth, for the words you have given me are the truth. In the same way that you sent me into the world, I have commissioned and sent them into the world as witnesses of the truth. It is for their sakes that I now consecrate myself completely to your will, so that through the shedding of my blood they too may be truly consecrated to your purposes. I do not pray only for them, but for all those who in the future will believe in me through the truth they shall proclaim. I pray that they will be one in faith and love, Father, in the same way that you and I are always in complete harmony and agreement. People that live the gospel will be in complete harmony and agreement. A people living in what we call revival, a revived people, will be in complete harmony and agreement. Paul says there will be a one mind. He says they will think in the same way. Now that's unity. Where nobody is being opinionated, but everybody is thinking as Jesus thinks. In the same way that you and I are always in complete harmony and agreement, you in me and I in you, may they continue to live in us so that the world will believe who I am, the one you sent to be their Savior and Lord. See, Jesus says, look, if you want to impact the world, it's very simple. All you've got to do is to live in me, live at one with me, obeying me out of your love for me, to live at one with each other, loving one another as I have loved you. That's all you need to do, and the world will believe. We've invented innumerable means of evangelism because we don't do the very thing that Jesus told us to do and prayed that we would do. But we don't actually evangelize, because that means to gospelize. What we mean is we sort of introduce people to Jesus. But we don't really gospelize them. So an evangelist has become someone who introduces people rather than somebody who gospelizes a person. The glory you gave me, now Jesus is praying for us when he says this, the glory you gave me I have given to all who believe in me. Why? That they may be united in faith and love, reflecting the unity that is between us as Father and Son. I will live in them as you live in me. Yes, I want them to come to a place of being completely united in faith and love to demonstrate to the world that you sent me and that you have loved them in the same way that you have loved me while I have been here on the earth. You see, what Jesus is saying is if you do what I tell you, you will not witness, but you will be witnesses. Wherever you go, the presence of God will go. Wherever you go, Jesus will be revealed. Wherever you go, people will come under conviction of sin. Wherever you go, people will see their need of God. Wherever you go, you will be able to satisfy that need. Wherever you go, you will see the love and the power of God embracing people's lives, because that's what you're living in. So how can we, who for years, most of us, have known the gospel, and many of us for years have taught the gospel, respond to such a word as this? Well, it's no use hearing it unless we respond to what he says, because that would take us into self-deception, according to the scripture. Because if we hear the word and don't do it, we deceive ourselves. So there's a very thin line now, that from this moment, either a process of being revived will be initiated in you, or a process of living in deception. You have the choice. But there isn't anything else. There's no in between. So if you choose the deception route, everybody else in your church will get deceived along with you. If you say, well, I've already done all this stuff, you haven't heard anything that God has said tonight. So you're already deceived. But if you recognize God's called my number tonight, no use me having great visions for revival, for fruitfulness, for changing the town, the city, the nation, if I don't let the seed of my life fall into the ground and die. Or if I don't at least recognize that I have died to myself, to my ministry, to my own hopes and aspirations, so that all that is left is Christ and Him alone. That from this day I don't live for revival, I don't live for my ministry, I live for Jesus and Jesus alone. And because I live for Jesus, I will live for others. And because I live for Jesus and for Jesus alone, He will draw me into an ever closer walk with Him. What Finney called in that list we read earlier, that intimate communion fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And from that, fruitfulness beyond anything I could imagine. This is His will for our lives. So this is a real showstopper, isn't it? Just one last thing. We're dealing with God. And the one thing you cannot do is con God. There's no superficial standing on our feet. Oh Lord, I let the seed of my life fall into the ground and die. Thank you, Lord, that you made me a fruitful branch of your vine. Thank you that you pruned me, made me ever more fruitful. Glory, hallelujah. Oh, that was a different meeting, wasn't it? I mean, to respond like that would be lunacy. You're dealing with God. And God is not a God of sound bites. God is not a God of right sounding phrases. He's not a God of exclamations of truth. He's the God of reality. You cannot fool God. And we know that he looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. So, what is he really asking of us? I mean, what does he really want to come out of this meeting? Does he want us to get on the floor and start beating ourselves up? No, that's not going to do it either, is it? Aren't we just going to say, oh God, I just realize there are so many ways in which my life is not really measuring up to what you want? He says, well, now tell me something I don't know. No, you see, God's purposes are always positive. His purpose is to draw us into the relationship with him that he desires and that we need. The relationship that will enable us not only to love, but to bear the fruit for which he called and chose us in the first place. That's why all those things that we saw this afternoon that really, you know, like clearing the ground, it's easy to clear those out of our lives if the seed has fallen into the ground and died. There's no problem. And we don't want any compromise. We don't want any half-heartedness. We don't want to live at anything less than the level God intends for us. So what we're talking about, beloved, is a process, isn't it? But it's a process. The seed falls into the ground and dies. You are that branch abiding in the vine. You get pruned, and as a result, there's more fruit. Fruit that lasts. Abundant fruit. 30, 60, 100, many, thousand, nation. Take your choice. If the least will be 1,000 and the smallest a nation, and you're not the least, you're a leader, what are your expectations? Thousands? Nations? What is possible? You see, what you're doing is placing yourself afresh in the hands of the one who saved you, so that he can do with you exactly as he wants. And he can work through you precisely as he has chosen. Will there be opposition? Yes. The next thing Jesus said when he was talking to the disciples at the Last Supper is, they hated me and they'll hate you. But so what? I mean, what are you going to do with this when you go back to your church? Well, this is God's purpose for all his people. He's going to give you wisdom as to how to go about it. But somehow, God's calling you to lead your people into what we're talking about tonight. Will you lose some along the way? Well, Jesus did, so be encouraged. And he didn't go running after them. He let them go. Because he knew that the only ones through whom the Father would be able to fulfill his purpose were those who remained with him, stayed loyal to him. It's the same for you. Don't ever try to prevent someone from leaving if they want to leave. Just let them pack their bags and go. You just go with God, with those who want to be with you, who will be around you, submitted to your leadership, your authority, and you'll make waves together. Because there'll be the unity for which Jesus prayed. Shall we all stand? Now, in a few moments, I'm going to leave you to spend a bit of time just with the Lord yourself. But just before we do that, let's close our eyes. And thank Jesus for his life, for his obedience. And thank him that he willingly let the seed of his life fall into the ground and die. And thank him that you're part of the fruit of that. That without the seed ceasing to be a seed, you could not have received salvation. It's obvious in the scripture that his risen body looked different from his natural body because the plant looks different from the seed. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he was not immediately recognized, even by those who had been close to him. And yet they knew it was him. So thank the Lord that when Jesus went to the cross, you went with him, that you were crucified with Christ. If you know that the seed of your life has fallen into the ground and died, then you can simply reaffirm that tonight I thank you, Lord, that I have died to myself, died to my own visions, desires, wishes, dying to living a life to please myself. So there is no selfish ambition, because you say those with selfish ambition will not inherit the kingdom of God. So thank you, Lord, that I have died to whatever I would want to do with my life. If you've never come to that point, well, that's what you've got to pray through to. Tonight, or as soon as possible, however long it takes. You see, in the revivals of old, this is how people came to the Lord. They came to the penitence bench or the seeking room or whatever, and they prayed through till they were at that place where everything was on the altar, where their lives were on the altar, where their seed of their lives had fallen into the ground and died, where they would be gloriously transformed, no longer what they were before, but they became a new creation. This is revival-type conversion. But actually, it should be just conversion. Being born again. Being saved. Saved from ourselves, because the seed has fallen into the ground and died. If you know you've been taking back things for yourself, this is the time to let all those things go. God is speaking to you about issues that need to be pruned out of your life. If your ministry has become bigger than your relationship with Jesus, He is no longer the focus of everything in your life, then this is the time to get things back into focus. If there are relationship issues that need to get sorted, to a certain extent, you can get them sorted before God. Perhaps your attitude's right, but you might then have to go and get things right with other people. So there's the unity that commands the blessing. And the scripture says those whom God blesses inherit the land. God wants to bless us so much in these days that we go and inherit the land. He says that He exalts them to inherit the land. The meek, the humble, those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, He exalts to inherit the land. Not the village, the town, the city, but the land. Thank God for His word. Thank Him for His promises. Now, not everything can be resolved in a few minutes, but for the next 10 minutes or so. Just get before Jesus yourself personally. You can kneel if you want to prostrate yourself before the Lord. If you want to stand, that's fine. But don't just sort of sit and think. And don't let your thoughts be focused on yourself. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He will show you whatever you need to see. He will show you anything that needs to die tonight. He will show you anything that needs to be refined, pruned, cleansed out of your life. You may need to go on later and do more business with him, but at least you can begin the process in these next few minutes. So you're just released now for 10 minutes or so to get before God. If it begins to move and we need longer than that, well, that's what we'll do. Death brings silence. Death brings us to a point of utter uselessness. We can do nothing. Death brings the realization of how right Jesus was. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Death brings us to the end of striving, struggling, straining to achieve something, to be something, to produce something ourselves. Death brings closure. What has been. As wonderful as Jesus' ministry was, death brought closure to his human ministry on earth, that a greater ministry in the Spirit might be born. For us tonight, death is a closure on what has been. Perhaps like Jesus, it might have been good and wonderful in many ways, but it brings closure but opens the way for a new future. Death brings the closure to all those things that we see are really counterproductive to the working of the Spirit in our lives. But death makes possible a new dimension of living in the risen life of Christ. Let your heart go out to Him, really to embrace Him. His presence is so real in this place at this moment. It's almost as if He stands in the midst of us. The risen, glorified Christ, triumphant. The Lord of heaven and earth, in whom we live, and who lives in us. And He says, "You are in me. Where the Father has placed you, you are in the true vine. Stay in me." Remain in me. And I will stay living in you. If you've longed for a closer relationship, a closer walk with Jesus, it's His gift to you tonight. Death strips everything else away and leaves only Him. You are my life, Lord. You are my peace. You are my joy. You and you alone are my reason for living. You are all. You are all. Your word declares that Christ is all. You are all to me now. All in my life. Lord, I want to stay close, stay at one with you, live at one with you, walk daily at one with you, live in fellowship with you, live in communion with you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, you say I would do that if I obey your commands. I have no desire to disobey you. No desire to do anything other than what you want. As you yourself prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I pray, as you yourself prayed, that there will be unity in the leadership of the church to which I belong, that you have called me to be in leadership in. That there will be nothing to divide us, because each one in the leadership will be so yielded to you, living at one with you will keep us living and walking in unity. Lord, I pray that that unity will be expressed in the whole body, that we will obey your command to love each other as you have loved us. Do whatever you need to do, Lord. Take us through whatever we need to go through. That as your body in that place where we belong, there will be the love and the unity that will enable people to see that we're your disciples. That the world will know who you are, the Son of God sent by the Father. The world will know because of what the world sees in us as your witnesses. And even though some will hate us, you will add to us day by day those who are being saved. thank you, Lord, that you promise that if we live in you and you live in us, we will bear much fruit. Fruit that lasts. Fruit that is eternal. Thank you, Lord, that you hear the prayer of our hearts. Thank you that you will work all these things out in us as your will for us. Praise you, Lord. I have cleared the cobwebs away. I have rid you of the dust that you have allowed to accumulate. The life of my spirit cleanses you, purifies, and refines you. Cobwebs and dust exist where there have been things left unused. There is so much that I have given to you and imparted to you in my Son that has been left unused, so many resources that you have not availed yourself of, so much blessing that could have been yours, so much power and love that could have been reflected in your life. Now all those things can happen. I do not put any limits on what I will do in your life. So do not limit yourself. And do not limit me by any unbelief. Be thankful for what I am working in you. Be thankful that I desire to have you living and walking close to me, at one with me. And be thankful for all the fruit that your unity with me is going to produce fruit that will transcend anything that you have seen. Fruit that will come out of living in another dimension that so far you have not lived in. No matter how good the past has been, the future is to be still better. So, beloved, welcome all that I'm doing in you and among you. Let the refining power of my Spirit continue His work in your heart. Let Him draw you ever closer to me. And then, in close relationship with others, for my purpose is that people see. They see that you are my disciples. And they know that the Father loves you as the Father loves me. And the world will know that the Father sent me to die, to rise again, and to reign triumphant as King and Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Just thank the Lord for whatever He's doing in you tonight. Praise you, Lord. Come on, let's really thank Him. You might be in the middle of something with God, but just thank Him for what He's taking you through. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Come on, let's speak out our thanks. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just have one final burst of praise from God. And you know He's going to go on working in you in this time and, of course, beyond. He's just initiating something new in our hearts and lives.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.